The rescuing power of God, coming up on Abounding Grace.
This is Amazing Grace.
It's time once again for Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. We're moving right along in our study of Genesis with another stop in chapter 14. Now, something really jumps off the page in this chapter, and that is the rescuing power of God. So be encouraged as you hear all about it right now. And if you need to leave us early, you can catch a replay at AboundingGraceRadio.com or OnePlace.com. Here's Pastor Ed.
It says in verse 14, he says, "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan." So his response was 318, let's get together and let's go rescue. Let's go to war. Lot's decisions now pull Abram and his servants into war. And it says in verse 15, he divided his forces, so he's mapping it out. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the women and the people. So he maps out a military strategy and says, "Let's go, boys. Let's go take care of and rescue Lot." And I love that. And I pray that in our congregation, in our church, you know, our hearts would be soft and that we would fight the right battles. And we would fight the right battles together. And not be fighting one another, not perpetuating the division that's in our culture, that we live in a very real way. We live in Egypt, but we wouldn't be like Egypt, that we live in this world system, but that we would have a life that reflects the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We're in a battle where logic and reason are no longer valid tools to convince people. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to take the seeds that have been planted and the seeds that have been watered so that the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we walk forth in mercy and truth and grace, would be able to give the increase of the work that God is doing on the earth today. That we wouldn't become like Egypt, but that when it's time to go, man, we're out. And we would rescue anyone else that is stuck. If not Egypt, you know, if you make Egypt your home, it's going to get worse. So you want to make Egypt your home, then Sodom is next. And when you get to Sodom, there's going to be a lot of warfare there. You're just asking for more war, more enemies, more difficulties. And then you might even find that you thought you could handle Sodom. And this isn't the last time, by the way, Lot gets in trouble with Sodom. You can read ahead as we have future studies. This isn't the last time. Sodom is going to become a thorn in his flesh. It's going to wreck his family. You know what happens with Sodom and Lot? He loses his wife to Sodom. Because while he was able to, in his mind, finally come to the conclusion, "We got to get out," his wife looks back. It affected her far deeper than it did him. And ultimately, he loses his wife. Notice now, as we change to the second half, in verse 17 now, the second half of the chapter, there's a transition to from this warfare and rescuing and the faith of Abram now. And by the way, just everything that Abram did, 318 servants going to war against all these city states and nations, took a lot of faith to trust God. He went, man, he's not looking back. And I'm going to go get Lot. We're going to go take back what the enemy has ripped off, even from my family. That's the place of strength, you know. The place of strength is not only will God restore to you what the locust has eaten, but you become now a power to go take what your family, what was ripped off from your family. What was ripped off from your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your extended family. You become the place in your home and in your family that is the place of warfare on behalf of others that can't war for themselves. I mean, that's a whole Bible study in and of itself, where your family's taken captive and you're the only one that's just interceding and praying for them by faith. Even sometimes in our families, everybody's lost faith, but not you. And you just make that your prayer closet. Abram, that man of faith. Okay, let's switch now to this place. The king of Sodom, it says in verse 17, went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. The king of Sodom, or the king of wickedness, comes to meet Abram, and then is overshadowed, though, by verse 18, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Now, if you were with us as we study verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, we've already met Melchizedek, but this is the first time he's mentioned. Remember, Salem in Hebrew means peace, so he is the king of peace. You have the king of wickedness and the king of peace, and he brought out the bread and the wine, which would be future pictures of the very bread and wine that Jesus shared at the Last Supper, at that last meal at Passover that would then speak of the broken body and the shed blood. He brings bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most God, Most High. And notice he blesses him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him, again, if you're following along, in verse, at the end of verse 20, he there, and he gave, is Abram. So you could say, and Abram gave him a tithe of all that he took in war. He gave him a tithe. Now, before he can even speak, before the king of Sodom even has a chance to talk, the king of peace shows up. God is ready to give you peace in the midst of wickedness. I mean, that's a great picture here. It's like all of the book of Genesis is just filled with so much beautiful pictures and typology. And here the king of wickedness sees the strength of God in you. And then before you can even say a word, the king of peace shows up. And we believe Melchizedek, as although there's a lot of debate on this, I believe he's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a theophany, you might hear, or a Christophany. And before Abram can speak, before the king can speak, Melchizedek shows up. We know that he is the ruler of Salem, which would be ancient Jerusalem, and he comes with a blessing. His name means King of Righteousness, and he's the first priest in the Bible that we read about, and he brings the bread and wine, and after giving these as gifts, Abram responds by giving him a tithe. Now, three times in the book, in the Bible, Melchizedek is mentioned. First time, right here in Genesis. Second time in Psalm 110. And then finally, he's mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 7. It's through Melchizedek that a new priesthood is established. The next priesthood mentioned from Genesis going forward will be the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. And that is of that priesthood oversees the Jews and the temple. Now, of course, Melchizedek is one of the many places where theologians, scholars, people love to spend their whole entire lives debating and arguing over his origin, the nature, and of course, it's a tough passage. But the essence for us today, I think, is that you have a high priest that lives forever. His name is Jesus. That now even Melchizedek becomes a picture and a type of the high priest that's to come, king and priest, holding both offices. And I want you to notice here another debatable passage about giving. That Abram here gives a tithe of all. A tithe, by definition, is 10%. A tithe is 10% of everything that he had, he gives to the Prince of Peace, the City of Peace, to the Prince of Righteousness. He gives a tenth. And it's very common today to hear both sides of this, that tithing is absolutely necessary and you must tithe. And then there are those on the other side, it's like, no, you never need to tithe. Because tithing was a part of the law of Moses, and the law of Moses has been replaced by Jesus Christ, and he's delivered us from that law. But today I want you to notice something, that in the biblical teachings, the principle of the tithe preceded the law. And that the man of faith is giving and participating of his own free will. It wasn't required, it wasn't requested, but of his own free will, he gave a tenth of all that was his. Acknowledging it was from God, he gave to this priest. By the time the law was written, the requirement of the tithe and the giving of the Jews had actually increased by three times. So that giving was far more than a mere 10%. And while it's true that you and I are saved by faith and faith alone, faith does produce works. And one of the areas that you can test yourself the most is in your giving. I don't merely mean in your giving to your local church or congregation. That's a slam dunker. That's an easy one. I mean your generous heart and the place of generosity. It is not mandated that you give 10% anywhere in the scriptures for the new covenant believer. So if anybody lays that trip on you, anyone says that you must do that in order to be right with God, it's not true. You may be surprised, though, that in the New Testament, what's required of giving is actually more than 10%. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's way back at the end of the scriptures. And let me show you what I mean. Actually, if you got to Hebrews chapter 12, look at it and then go to Romans 12. That's not where I want. Go back to Romans. I'm thinking of Romans 12. The mandate of the new covenant is far more than 10%. And for some of you, this may be the first time you're hearing this. It should be shocking to you. This is one of those passages of scripture that should shock you and really cause you to pray and think about it. Because you just read over it like it's no big deal, but this is huge. Verse 1, Romans 12. I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So even before we think about Egypt, before we think about Sodom, before we think about our role in this world, before we think of how we live in this world, how we avoid compromise, before we ever get there, God says, this is the business that must be done. Your absolute 100% giving of yourself to the Lord. That's where it begins. It doesn't begin with platitudes and direction and points. It begins with surrender. Because we are filled and surrounded by the mercy of God, Paul says you've got to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, not a sacrifice that is laid on the altar and sacrificed and burned and gone, but a living sacrifice, which implies that you're repeatedly offering yourself a sacrifice. Or would Jesus say, if you desire to follow him, that we would learn to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him? So the mandate in the new covenant is that you give everything. It's not measured in numbers. It's not measured in paychecks. And it's not measured in any of the measurements that we might try to hold on to. When you give everything to the Lord, he begins to lead you on those other little things. He'll speak to you if you should help that person asking for money on the corner. He'll speak to you if you should help a family member. He'll speak to you on what to give to your local church. He'll speak to you on how to use the things that he's given to you for his glory and ultimately for your good. That's why so many struggle with giving, because they don't give of themselves first. And then they're just like, well, let's count it out and let's get, you know, let's make sure that we count it out exactly and let's make sure the number, well, give yourself to the Lord. And if that's what the result is, then great. I think the tithe is a great measurement to start. I think as a pastor recommending to you, and I've done these studies in depth in 2 Corinthians, you know, the Bible not only mandates giving ourselves, but the Bible also talks about giving cheerfully, hilariously, excited about how the resources are going to be used for the kingdom, excited about what God has given to us, from hearts of gratitude, not selfishness, not holding on, and he even specifically says when it comes to giving, when you're giving to your local church, he says, don't do it grudgingly. It's not designed to give you a burden. I can't believe it. They don't need it. Why am I? Like, it's not designed for that. It's not designed for you to be mad at God for what he gave you. I mean, it's just a twisted lie of the enemy. I'm never going to give anything. Well, you know, your life will probably reflect that. That's your position you take and you think it's from the Lord. You know, then you'll probably be very selfish, very self-centered, very, very much about holding on to what you have, and then most likely there's a good chance you also complain about what you don't have. You're spending all that time with closed fists and then being upset. Well, I don't have more. My neighbor has more. Why? Well, why don't you try opening up your hands and giving it away? No. If I give it away, then I'll have nothing. That's the point. Because then you're beginning to take all that God has for you. And as you receive, you give. As you receive, you give. And we come to God with open hands, not clenched fists. And it's been said that if you want to look for areas of your spiritual life or measurements for your spiritual life, you know, now these days, it used to be that check your checkbook and your little register, but now everything's online. So just take your app out and look at where your money's been going for the last couple months. And you'll know where your heart is. You'll know, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is. And you can see, it's like, well, man, I've been helping here, here, here. And if your checkbook reflects helping, then your heart is full. If your checkbook has been hoarding, then your heart becomes hard. And God has just given that. It's like, here, I have every, you know, if you think too, everything that we have has been given to us by the Lord. That's what the Bible says. It's not just because we have a job, and it's not just because we went to school, and it's not just because we have education. It's not just, no, all that we have, what the Bible says, what do we have that we haven't been given to you by God? And so it all belongs to Him. And the tithe shouldn't stumble us. The New Testament sets up this far greater rate than the tithe as we learn to give cheerfully, bountifully, faithfully, obediently, and then come back as we close this chapter, verse 21. Now the king of Sodom speaks, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Just like the world and the king of wickedness. Give me the people. Give me the minds. Give me the bodies, and you can have the stuff. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. That I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that's yours, lest you should say that I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eskol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Abram knew where his blessings came from, and he didn't want the stuff. I don't want anything. I'm not going to allow you to ever take credit for the blessings of God. I don't want your stuff. But the people belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord Most, God Most High. And to me, this is such a great picture of integrity and character. I won't take anything from you because my provision is from God. And you want to hide this one in your heart. I don't want any man, any institution, anyone to block the flow of blessings from God directly to me. Which means I need to learn not to trust in man. And I need to learn how not to trust in the institutions of man. And I have to learn not to trust in the leadership of man. And I have to learn that this is not my home, that I'm a citizen of heaven first and foremost. I have to learn. We want to be able to give all the glory and the credit to God. Do you know, a few years ago when we were the beginning stages of the pandemic and such, they opened up that short window for the government giving money to help paychecks and stuff. You guys remember that? I think they called it the PPP checks or whatever. And we heard about it and we heard, man, the government's giving money to the church. We are getting in line for that. And we did. Called our bank, made a few phone calls, filled out a form, and boom, when you know it, they sent the check right away. But it was a heaviness that we were carrying because it wasn't of the giving of the church. It was the government giving money. And, you know, there was some discussion among the elders and going back and forth. And in a couple weeks, we just couldn't take it anymore. And we sent it back. We don't want it. Although I'm sure we could use it for the glory of God. And I have to say, sometimes I wish we would have kept it. But that's just my flesh. Like, that was a big check. It was so heavy to take to the post office. It was so heavy. It was a huge check, but you know, integrity and character represents the leadership of your church. And in one sense, we didn't need it. Not one penny of it. The purpose of it was to keep your payroll going and the church going, and never once during that whole time did we have any need, even when this room was completely empty. As a church family, so many of you were faithful in your giving unto the Lord, even when nobody was on the property. We didn't need it. But number two, this principle kicked in. We don't need it. And then it was kind of hard, but you had, you know, we also don't want it. It was hard to get out. We also don't want it. Take it back. We want to stay independent and free as a church to be able to say an answer to the Lord and to you and to anyone else. You know what? We didn't need it. We don't want it. And we'll continue to do what God's called us to do as the church of Jesus Christ. I know other churches took it. This isn't a statement as you're listening on the radio of some judgment or anything. It's what the Lord spoke to us about. And I'm sure we could have justified it. We could have done a lot of it with it. I'm sure we could, but the Lord didn't have that for us. Abram's doing this here. David will do it later when he's buying the land to build the temple. He says, I'm not taking anything that doesn't cost me. I don't want anyone to take the credit for the work of God. I want to be able to say that everything to this date, 22 years of being a ministry here, everything to this date has been through the faithful giving, large or small, whatever that might be, of the men and women and the boys and girls in Sunday school, the people connected to us through the radio or through social media or whatever, have given faithfully and met the needs of our church for 22 years. Met the needs and above to be able to be very, very generous with other churches and other ministries. So nobody gets the credit but God. And that's one of the benefits of participating and giving unto the Lord. Small or large, being faithful as unto the Lord so that you can say here, you know what? I will take nothing, not even a thread of a sandal strap. I don't want anything that's yours, Abram says. That's significant. That is serious character on his part. Why? So that at the end of the day, we too could be studying Abraham's life and saying, you know what? All the credit and glory goes to the Lord. And God bless this.
We'll break away from the message for just a minute or two, and Pastor Ed Taylor will return with a closing thought here on Abounding Grace. Want to hear this again or share it with someone? Just go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com or listen through the Calvary Church app. You can search for Ed Taylor to download that today. Look for our podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Stitcher. And today we are excited to tell you about a book written by Andrew Murray on the subject of humility. Of course, there was no one more humble than our Lord Jesus. He modeled it so beautifully for us, and now he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Andrew Murray takes the reader on a journey toward holiness and humility in this excellent book, and we want to get it into your hands today when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Call 877-30-GRACE, or you can order it online at calvaryco.store. Thank you for remembering us in your prayers and giving to the Lord. Your gift, whatever the size, will serve to help us reach thousands with the message of Christ. Reach us toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. If you'd just like to make a donation and you're not interested in the pick of the month, you can go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com. Please connect with us through social media. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. There's a link to each at AboundingGraceRadio.com. Now, as promised, here's Pastor Ed to wrap up our time.
One more thing before we head out. I'm struck by, in this text, the silence of Lot. I'm struck by the silence of Lot. There's no mention, as you read ahead, you know, Abram gets another vision in chapter 15 and life goes on. But there's no mention of Lot even saying something simple like, thank you, uncle, for saving my life and my family's life and getting me out of this jam, getting me out of this mess, getting me out of this war. There's no mention, not even a thank you. Life just goes on and he heads back to Sin City. He finds himself in a place where he's going to be. Even greater difficulties await him. And I just reminded, even today as we were having our devotional time as a team this morning, we were reminded of the lepers, the 10 lepers, but only one came back with appreciation. I mean, can you imagine being complete? That's a death sentence, having leprosy, and you're healed, but only one has the fortitude to say thank you and have hearts of gratitude. And may the Lord really, I know things are hard, and I know things are challenging, and I know they're going to get more challenging. I know the culture is going sideways. I know the world's lost love and they're just full of sin. But I'll tell you, if you're not careful, you're going to lose a heart of gratitude for the faithfulness of God in your life. You're going to forget how good he's been to you.
God is our shield and great reward. Be encouraged by that as you join us the rest of the week on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor when our study of Genesis continues.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.